All right, we're in Proverbs 8. We'll pick it up in 6, and then we'll go from there. But this is a wonderful chapter. It's one of my favorite chapters, longest chapter in Proverbs. And it's all about wisdom and understanding. And as we said last time, the chapter starts with them crying and calling, verses 1 through 11. And then verses 12 through 21 looks at wisdom's attributes and fruit and benefits, kind of like the rewards, what you'll get from seeking wisdom and gaining understanding. And then verses 22 through 31, we see wisdom and understanding's origins. She goes all the way back to the beginning. And it's just wonderful. It's a wonderful picture of wisdom and understanding there at the beginning of the creation with God. And then the end of the chapter, verses 32 through 36, is kind of like a final call and warning. Final call and warning. So a lot of these chapters are following a very similar pattern as we're seeing. This one's, I don't know, I really like this chapter. I think I like it a lot because there's not a lot of focus on the bad stuff, on the strange woman, on the evil man, and all that stuff. This is just a very pure chapter. It's mostly just the call to wisdom and righteousness and holiness and honor and blessing. It's just a really good chapter. Proverbs chapter 8. So we saw the introduction last week. Again, she talked about this a little bit last week. She does her work in the daytime, you know, in the top of the high places, in the places of the paths, you know, the paths, you know, the paths of life where things intersect, where people have to make decisions on which way they're going to go. She's right there. She's crying. She's putting forth her voice. And right at the entry of the city, you know, again, this is the main entry points, the gates, the coming into the doors, right there. And who's she crying to? Who's she calling? She's calling men. She's calling the sons of men. And again, she's calling the simple to stop being simple and to understand wisdom. She's calling to the fools to stop being fools and to gain an understanding heart. So then verse 6, she says, "Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth and right to them that find knowledge." Okay, so I think we went through this, and I can't recall. But basically, you know, God's wisdom is going to speak of such excellent things, things that are so noble and wonderful and majestic, things that our natural carnal minds would have never even dabbled with or even considered. You know, you look at the brightest minds on the earth, the natural minds, and what are the highest things that they can think of? Maybe space travel, things in astronomy. I don't know. What are the most noble things they can come up with? Trying to find a cure to cancer or different diseases or things like this. You know, like, how high can the human mind reach on its own? The thing is, it's limited. It's either in the earthly realm or a little bit in outer space. It's about it. But wisdom, she's going to open up excellent things, things that excel, that go far beyond what the natural mind could ever consider or ever even come up with. She's going to open up heavenly things. She's going to open up things of God, you know, the wisdom of God. you know, James chapter 3, there's the wisdom that's of this earth, and it's sensual, and it's devilish, and there's envying and strife, and we know how the earth operates. It's based on competition, and based on vainglory, and trying to, you know, work your way to the top, and that's all wisdom of the earth. And it operates by the senses. It's really actually devilish that give place to the devil and those things. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's easy to be entreated. It's without partiality. It's without hypocrisy. It's full of good fruits, right? This is the wisdom from above. And so they're excellent things. And everything that God's wisdom teaches us is right. Verse 6, the opening of my lips shall be right things. Psalm 33, verse 4 says, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. It's right. I'm just astounded at how right the word of God is. And the more I learn, and the more I grow, and the more I understand, it just confirms over and over how right God is and how wrong anybody else is that's saying anything else that's different. The word is right. The opening of my lips shall be right things. Why? Because verse 7, from my mouth shall speak truth. Amen. She's teaching truth, truth from the eternal realm. And truth is always right. That's why Jesus Christ came to this earth to bear witness to the truth. He said, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So he spoke truth, and truth is what makes us free if we hearken to it. And wisdom says, my mouth shall speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. You know, wickedness, it should be an abomination to our lips. It shouldn't come forth from our lips anymore. Let me pull up a scripture here. It's also in Proverbs. Proverbs 17, verse 7. Says, excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. Okay, so what he's saying is a fool trying to give excellent speech, it just doesn't fit. It doesn't flow. It doesn't happen. Fool doesn't become. It's not becoming of him. Excellent speech doesn't fit him. Okay, expect a fool to be foolish and just mock and joke about foolishness. It's not going to speak of excellent things. But then he also says, it doesn't fit for a prince to be a liar. You know. So the idea is that when you're dealing with princes, when you're dealing with kings, when you're dealing with noblemen, you're supposed to speak truth. They're supposed to be men of truth, men of honesty. That's what's going to give them power and authority and make them respectable and honorable. And as we know, in the gospel, we are called to become kings and priests of the Most High God. So, you know, lying lips shouldn't be found in our lips. That shouldn't be part of our lips. Wickedness is an abomination to wisdom's lips. And the more our lips speak forth the wisdom of God, there's not going to be any wickedness. There's not going to be any lying. It's going to be purity. It's going to be truth. Because verse 8, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. Okay, so we're seeing it's excellent things, right things, truth, righteousness. And this is wonderful. This is wonderful. And this is how it's supposed to be. shouldn't be a mixed bag, you know, where sometimes we're speaking truth, sometimes we're speaking nonsense. It should be either we're speaking nonsense of the earth, speaking of our own, or we're speaking the truth of God as God has taught us. And the things that we speak are right and they're true. And verse 9, these words, okay, these words, all right, I'm speaking words, they are all plain to him that understandeth. Okay. So the wisdom of God, plain means like it's open, it's clear. Okay, it's not something hidden or mystical or can't really just plain. They're all plain to who? To him that understandeth. Okay. This is the need for understanding. This is why back in verse 5, O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Understanding is very important. Okay. So we're going to need understanding. Now, let me pull this up here. You guys can track with me if you want. Okay. How do you get understanding? Well, one thing we need to do to get understanding is we need to ask for it, right? Jesus said, ask, and it shall be given to you. So obviously, everything starts with asking God, seeking God, praying to him. In the book of Proverbs, talks about searching for understanding, like you would search for hidden treasure. So understanding is something we ask for, it's something we search for. If we search, wisdom says, those who seek me early shall find me. Okay, so we search early. We don't put it off to the last thing. It's not like the thing at the very end of my day when I have no energy and I have, you know, almost no attention span left. Well, now we're going to try and just read a little bit of Bible here. No, early. You know, you give it first priority. But here's another thing about understanding. Search this here. Pull up this scripture, Psalm 111. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay, we know that. Now watch this. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. Okay, so one of the keys to getting understanding, and particularly good understanding, is to do his commandments, to do the will of God. Not just to read the Bible, although we read the Bible because that's a command of God, is to search the scriptures. That was a command of Jesus Christ, search the scriptures. We read the word of God because we're told that we need all scripture in order to become perfect. We're told, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So we search the scriptures. But we don't just do it as a tradition of men. We do it because it's one of his commands. We're doing it in obedience to him. And then when we're searching the scriptures and we are discovering commands of Jesus Christ, then we obey those commands. We don't just read them and study them and mark them and highlight them and talk about it, but we don't actually do it. That's not going to help us. So we have to obey the scriptures, and that's going to give good understanding. And when you have good understanding, then the wisdom of God goes from being something like really mystical and really like hard to discern, I can't figure it out, to becoming something that's plain. It becomes plain. Show you a couple other scriptures. Matthew 23. Jesus talking about the scribes and Pharisees. Verse 2, he says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Verse 3, he says, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Okay, so these scribes and Pharisees, they're sitting in Moses' seat and they're teaching out of the law of God. And actually what they're teaching is good. But he's going, whatever they're teaching you, do it, because they're teaching you from the law. He goes, but don't be like them, because they're just saying it, but they're not doing it. Okay, so what was one of the consequences of these scribes and Pharisees who read the Bible, studied the Bible, taught the Bible, but didn't obey the Word of God? Well, verse 16, woe unto you, ye blind guides. Blind guides, okay? Verse 19, ye fools and blind. Okay? He's upbraiding him. Verse 26, thou blind Pharisee. Okay, seeing a key word, blind, blind, blind. What's the problem? They have no understanding. In fact, if you go back to chapter 13, Jesus, when he starts speaking in parables, people are going, well, his disciples came up to him and said, why do you speak in parables? Like, nobody knows what you're getting. And he explains that in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. I'll actually go back to verse 13, Matthew 13, 13. Therefore speak unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. They didn't understand Jesus' speech. See, understanding is necessary in order to become saved, in order to become converted. Look at verse 15. Watch, he says, this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart. Notice, understanding is something in the heart. It's not mind. The problem's not with the mind, the problem's with the heart. That's why I said, fools, be of an understanding heart. And notice, what happens if you understand with your heart? And should be converted, and I should heal them. Okay, by the way, the healing there, he's not talking about physical healing. He's talking about healing their hearts, healing their soul, healing them from the plague of their sin. Okay, that's what conversion does. He heals you from the plague of your sin. He converts you. He heals you so that you're whole again, what you're supposed to be, what sin tried to destroy. But notice, you need to understand with your heart. And the Pharisees didn't understand. Why? Because they didn't do God's will. They just talked about it. They just taught it, but they didn't actually do it. David said, a good understanding of all they that do his commandments. Notice what Jesus says in John 7. Jesus is preaching and they're going, how does this man know? He's never taught. Like, who is this guy? And there's all this controversy about Jesus. And he says, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Watch this. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Okay? So Jesus, the key to knowing, whose doctrine do I listen to? Who's speaking the truth? How are you going to know? Again, there's millions of Bible teachers out there. There's millions of Bible preachers. There's thousands of denominations. How do we know who's speaking the truth? Here's how you know. Do the will of God. Do the will of God. Okay, there are clear commandments in the Word of God that you don't need understanding to understand what it's saying. You know, when he says, thou shalt not steal, it's pretty clear. Okay, we don't need to interpret it. When he says, not to bear false witness and you shouldn't lie, that's pretty clear. Just do it. Okay, do the commandments. Okay, so if you just do what's commanded you, you begin to do the will of God. Well, then what God will give you is he will begin to give you understanding, and you'll begin to know this one's speaking the truth. This one's speaking a bunch of nonsense. This one knows God and is speaking of God. this one is just trying to act spiritual and trying to impress people, but really isn't making any sense what they're saying, okay? Because then he goes in the next verse, he says, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. There's a lot of people just speaking a bunch of nonsense from themselves. And the reason why is because they're still seeking their own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Remember, like wisdom said, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness, and there is nothing froward or perverse in them. So when you seek, now specifically, this is referring to Jesus Christ. There was no unrighteousness in him. He's the one sent by the Father. But, you know, in Christ, this should be true of us. If we're seeking the glory of the Father who sent us, then everything we say should be true. And there should be no unrighteousness in our words and what we speak, if we're truly seeking the will of the Father and doing his will. In chapter 8, Jesus said, verse 43 says, why do you not understand my speech? Why do you not understand my speech? Again, he's speaking to the chief priests and the Pharisees. They had no understanding. Why? Because they wouldn't do the will of God. They wouldn't do the commandments of God. They had built a religious structure that was convenient for the leaders and where everything flowed to the leaders. And they were very comfortable in it. And they completely made the word of God of no effect. So they had no understanding. So again, back in Proverbs 8, the words of wisdom, though, they're all plain to him that understandeth. So if you have understanding, which again, that comes from asking God, searching for it, seeking it, knocking for it, and then doing God's will, doing the clear, you know, this is what I tell people all the time, like, if you're disobeying, like, clear written scripture, it is clear, it's written black, pen and ink, like, this thing is clear. If you can't obey, like, something that's clearly written before you, don't expect God to be giving you these, you know, these specific like words of knowledge for your life, or like trying to lead you in your life. Don't expect to hear the voice of the Spirit if you can't obey the written scripture. You know, like the written scripture is easy. I'm not trying to figure out, did God say this, or was this from God, or is this my own thought? No, it's right here. Obey it, do it. What Jesus said, here it is, obey it, do it. If you go, well, I can't obey it, it's too hard. Well, then repent and ask God to give you a new heart and help you to believe and trust Christ so that you can obey his word, because obedience leads to understanding. And only when you have understanding can you really begin to like clearly see and know the words of God's wisdom. They're all plain to him that understand it. And these words are all right to them that find knowledge. Okay. So again, that's why knowledge is important. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So one of the keys to getting God's knowledge, the knowledge of God, is the fear of the Lord. Again, back in Proverbs 2, talks about receiving God's words, hiding God's commandments with you, inclining your ear to wisdom, applying your heart to understanding, crying after knowledge. Again, so you're seeking God for this thing. You're crying out for it. It's something that matters to you. It's one thing I've seen with God is until the things of God really mean something to you, God's not giving it to you. These things are treasures. These are treasures. He'll give you treasures, but he only gives treasures to those who are going to value them and those who are going to appreciate them. He's not throwing his pearls before swine, okay? He already explained that. He'll give you eternal life, greatest treasure of all. But he ain't giving it to someone who's not going to value it. You're going to have to want eternal life. You're going to have to desire and cry out for it. And same too with the knowledge of God and the understanding of God. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So how can someone come to know God? How is someone going to come to really know him? Like actually find the knowledge of God? Only way it's going to happen is if you receive his words. You hide his commandments with you. You begin listening to his wisdom, applying your heart to his understanding, actually applying it in your heart, crying after knowledge, lifting up your voice. You got to cry out for the Lord. You got to want him, his understanding, searching and seeking, okay? Not, you know, flipping through the channels at night, just looking for some more junk to watch, but you're digging through the word of God. You're searching and you go, I want to understand. I want to know God and I want to get these things. Well, you do those things, then God says, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and you'll find the knowledge of God. You'll find the knowledge of God. Remember the promise in Jeremiah chapter 29. This is a huge promise. Huge promise. You need to know this promise. It's a promise that this is good to give to anybody. I tell many people this scripture. Not Jeremiah 29:11. I know everybody loves that one. That's not the one. That's a good one too, but that was specifically, it's for those that were going to, basically, verse 11 was for those who were going to do verse 12 and 13. So if you don't do 12 and 13, 11 doesn't apply to you. By the way, historically, this was for the nation of Israel at this specific time, the ones that had been carried away into Babylon, and they were in captivity. And God had promised, just stay still, don't try and run away. Just plant vineyards. Yes, you're in captivity. Yes, you're in a strange land. But after 70 years, I'm going to visit you and I'm going to do good things for you, okay? I know the thoughts that I have towards you, thoughts of peace, right? That's what he's talking about. But it only applied to the people of verse 12, 13, the ones who would call upon him, the ones who would pray unto him. And notice verse 13, the ones who would seek him and find him when they would search for him with all their heart. Okay, this is a promise of God. That, again, where's God, you know? 9/11, where was God on 9/11? Talked to a lady the other night. Where's God in KwaZulu-Natal? Where's Jesus there? Man, Jesus is overseeing that whole thing in KwaZulu-Natal, all those floods and everything. I go, listen, Jesus brings judgment against evil. Okay, Jesus isn't here to bless evil. And Jesus isn't going to apologize for what's happened in KwaZulu-Natal. Okay, where's Jesus? Here, you want to find him? You want to find God? Then you need to seek him and search for him with all your heart. And then he says, you will find me. That's the knowledge of God. That's coming to know him. By the way, that is eternal life. John 17, verse 3, this is life eternal. What's eternal life? That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So eternal life is not praying a prayer. Eternal life is not something God just hands you and then you just walk on your merry way. No, eternal life is finding the knowledge of God. It's coming to know the true, the only true and living God, and Jesus Christ, his son, whom he sent. That is eternal life. And so back in Proverbs 8, the words of wisdom are right. They're all right to those who find knowledge. Those who find the knowledge of God, those who come to know the true and living God, when they hear the wisdom of God, they go, that's right, that's it, that's the wisdom of God right there. So again, this is the importance of seeking God with all your heart, doing his will, doing his commandments, so that he can give you understanding, so that you search for him with all your heart so you can actually find him and know him. Because then once you know him, then you know when it's his wisdom or when it's man's wisdom. And again, this is important because to navigate this earth, man, we got to make a lot of decisions. And there's a lot of people that come in our lives. And we got to try to decide, are these people real friends? Are they not? Is this someone I just ministered to? Is this someone who's actually like a genuine brother in Christ? You know, you're trying to discern all these things. Well, we need God's wisdom. And she says, all her words are plain to the one who has understanding. And all her words are right to those who find knowledge. And again, it's the knowledge of God is what she's talking about. Okay, and then in verse 10, 11, we just see her reemphasizing, receive my instruction and not silver. Okay. So we see all through the first nine chapters of Proverbs, and we see it also throughout the rest of the book, but especially in the first nine chapters, this call to wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and not to money, not to gold, not to silver. I'm going to tell you something. Any job that I worked where I was just doing it for the money, there was no joy in that job. There was no peace in that job. There was no nothing. I mean, it's just, nah. It's not what God made us to do. He never made us to do stuff just for money. That's a lost person with no faith. And that's not how God wants us to operate. When we do what God has set before us, when we do according to the good desires in our heart that are, you know, God is saying, yes, this is a good thing. I'm with you in this. Man, there's peace, there's blessing, there's joy, and he'll provide for the needs. In fact, for me personally, I've found that I'm the poorest usually. It's not always the case, but in my life, a lot of times I've been the poorest when I haven't been surrendered to God's will. And I've been, you know, I took the job for money, well, I need the money or something. And somehow I'm poorer than when I don't have a job and I'm doing God's will. You know, it's just, again, it's not about the money. I'm just saying, well, this has been my experience. And it's so much better. It's liberty, it's freedom, it's being what God made us to be. When you're not looking for silver, you're not looking for gold, you're not looking for rubies, you're not looking for any of those things. Instead, you're just receiving God's instruction and walking according to that. You're receiving God's knowledge and walking in that. You're receiving his wisdom and walking according to that. And you know what? What Solomon's saying is absolutely true here. All the things that may be desired on this earth, anything you can imagine on this earth, are not even close to be compared to wisdom and to her instruction and to the knowledge of God. Not even close. Can't even be compared. When I hear this, not compared, it reminds me of 2 Corinthians 4. Mixed up with Romans 8. Romans 8. Reminds me of Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 18. Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Okay, in the verse before, he's talking about how if we're children of God, then we're heirs. We're joint heirs with Christ. But he says, if we suffer with him, then we'll be glorified together with him. And he's going, listen, it's just funny. It's funny how this works. So in Proverbs, he's going, look at the greatest things you could ever hope to accomplish on earth, the greatest things you could ever hope to gain, can't even come close to touching. They can't be compared to the wisdom of God, the understanding of God, the knowledge of God. The greatest things on this earth can't even touch it. And Paul's going, listen, the worst things that you face on this earth, the sufferings, some of the worst things you ever have to experience, they can't even come close to comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed in us in Christ Jesus in the world to come. Can't even compare. So, look at the point is, if God prospers you and you get lots of stuff, don't set your heart on it, because it isn't even close to being compared to his wisdom or his understanding. And we need that above everything. And if God brings you through great sufferings and great trials and great hardships, don't worry about it. Don't stress, because you're going to have so much greater glory in his glory in the world to come. You can't even compare it. It won't even be close. And so, yeah, that's verses 1 through 11. That's wisdom's cry, wisdom's call. You know, I'm calling to you. Listen, hear. These are what my words are like. Receive my instruction. Don't. Because, again, when you're a young man, you own nothing. And so if you're not wise yet, your thoughts are, the key to getting things is money. Money is what buys things. So if I could just get more money, then I can get more things, then I'll be happier, then my life will be better. But Jesus said, beware of covetousness. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Having lots of things does not equal life. It does not equal joy. It does not equal peace. It does not equal satisfaction. In fact, you'd be better to have nothing but have God's wisdom than to have everything and be a fool. Because we know what happens to fools when they die, when their soul is required of them. It's damnation, it's hell. And so, so this is the cry. So again, young men, don't look for money. Don't look for the job that's going to make easy money. Don't look for the thing that you're going to get a lot of money. No. Seek God's face. Ask for his wisdom. Ask for what he wants you to do. And then follow the path that he set before you and do what he's given you to do. And whether it makes money or doesn't, it's going to be far better. Far better than the guy who's making lots of money, got a job, and, you know, top salesman, and, you know, cheating and conniving and all that junk. Believe me, wisdom is far better. Okay, any questions or thoughts so far before we proceed? Okay, let's go on then. Let's read. This is good. This is good stuff. Love this passage. I think let's just read verses 12 through 21. And we'll go from there. I don't know if guys are still on there. Maybe Andrew, if you want to read 12 through 14, And Jonathan, if you want to read 15 through 17. And Natasha, if you want to read 18 through 21.
Girl stood. My wisdom dwell with prudence and found out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength.
By me kings reign, and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me.
Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures.
Amen. Yeah, this is wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful passage. So rich. So one of the things you see in Proverbs is, especially in these first nine chapters, there's a lot of repetition, but there's also a lot of subtle additions of knowledge and building of understanding. So some things are being repeated, but then there's also new information that's being brought forth. So it's just really, you know, these first nine chapters are really just grounding us in the importance of receiving God's words and seeking his wisdom and knowing his wisdom and walking according to his wisdom and understanding and knowledge, and staying away from the strange women, staying away from the evil men, staying away from the sinners, and responding to God's call. And so you just see it's like digging a well. It's a lot of repetition, but it's just getting deeper and it's getting deeper, and the water's just so pure. So verse 12, who does wisdom dwell with?
Prudence,
that's right. Wisdom dwells with prudence. They go hand in hand. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 8. Talking about the redemption of Christ's blood, the riches of his grace, is wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Wisdom and prudence, hand in hand. By wisdom dwell with prudence. They're not the same, but they're hand in hand. So what is prudence? Let's go to 1 Samuel 16. See if we can try and discern what the word prudence is. You can use a dictionary to try to understand a word, but sometimes when you use modern dictionaries to understand words from a Bible translated in the 1600s, doesn't always match perfectly. So I find one of the best ways to understand a word in the King James Bible is just look up every time it's found. And usually you can begin to gain some real discernment on what that word means by just paying careful attention to how it's used and the context that it's used. So 1 Samuel 16, 18. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I've seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning and playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. So he's prudent in matters. Okay. Let's look at some passages in Proverbs. Proverbs 14, verse 8. The wisdom of the prudent. Okay, so we're talking about someone who's prudent. What kind of wisdom comes from a prudent person? Well, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. Okay, but the folly of fools is deceit. Okay, so someone who's prudent seeks to understand his way, trying to understand, hey, what am I doing? Where am I going? Am I going the right way? Am I doing the right thing? That's the wisdom of someone who's prudent. David was a man who was prudent in matters. That's like, your dealings with people, your dealings with different situations and things you got to figure out. Could also have to do with business and things like that. He was prudent in those things. Verse 15, same chapter here. The simple believeth every word. That's good when it comes to the Bible. You should believe every word of God. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about just believes every word, anybody that anybody says, you know, oh, that sounds good. Oh, yeah. No, I think that's right. That's somebody simple. He says, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. So again, we're seeing this connection between prudence and the path that you're taking, the direction you're taking, the way that you're walking, the way that you're behaving. The prudent man's looking well to his going. Not just going to believe anything that everybody says, but going to try to discern what are good words of wisdom that are going to help me on this path of life that I'm walking, because I want to go on the right way. I want to go well. That's prudence. Chapter 12 of Proverbs. Verse 16, a fool's wrath is presently known. Okay? Fool's wrath is presently known. So people get angry quickly, regularly. That you're dealing with a fool. You're not dealing with a wise man. Okay, but notice, contrasted with a fool here and someone who's angry all the time, and you'll see his wrath. But a prudent man covereth shame. Okay? Prudent man covereth shame. It kind of reminds me of that story in Genesis. You know, Genesis chapter 9, after Noah and his sons got off the ark, and later in the chapter, they're starting to settle and starting to plant and rebuild. And Noah, he planted a vineyard and he drank of the wine and he was drunken and he was uncovered within his tent. Okay, that's a shameful thing for a man to get drunk and be just lying there naked, passed out in his tent. That's shame. And so first guy comes in is, he's a fool. He might even be wicked. It's Ham, the father of Canaan. What does he do? He saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. He's probably mocking his dad. Look, dad's drunk in the tent. Look, he's naked. Come check this thing out. So again, something that's shameful, he goes and exposes it to other people. Look at what they look at it. You know, and again, I've seen this as this can be a plague in Christianity, where maybe a man of God, or maybe a pastor or preacher, you know, maybe in an area of his life, there's something shameful, or maybe there's something that, you know, he's missed the mark. And, you know, we don't want to have the spirit of Ham, which is just run out and tell everybody and mock him and shame him for his shame. That's not prudence. Okay. Now look, there's a place for, you know, if someone's teaching error, you know, to go to them and confront them, or, hey, look at it, you're saying this, is this what you mean? Look at what the Bible says, you know, there's places for that. But in terms of like, he's just running out and shaming his father, and no, it's no good. So notice verse 23. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. That's prudence. They covered shame. They didn't even want to look at it. So Ham saw it, and he thought it was hilarious. That was great. Go and tell people, look at this, you know, trying to expose his father's shame. And Shem and Japheth, no, no, no. First off, you shouldn't even, like, why'd you even tell us? Why don't you do something about it? Okay, we'll go, and we're going to cover this shame. And now that we're going to cover it, we're not even going to look, you know? I don't even want to see. I don't want to see. I don't need to see this. It's our father. We show him honor. And there's something wonderful about that, that prudence, you know, where when you see a man's shame and you see a man at his weakest, and you see a man's his vulnerability, you know, the thing that exposes him, that there's something that's not good. There's something wonderful that just pretend like you never saw it, or you know someone's talking about someone behind their back. And, you know, your ear could, like, tune in. Oh, I wonder if we get the dirty information instead. You know, I don't even want to hear. Please, don't. No. Prudence. I don't need to know their shame. I don't need to see their shame. We'll cover their shame. We pray for them. Lord bless them. Lord help them. And so that's prudence. And prudence dwells with wisdom, by the way. You'll never be prudent if you're a fool. Never. It's impossible. It's 12:16. And then 12:23. The prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. So again, you see, prudence is something that knows what to cover up, when to cover up, who to cover up, you know? So back in verse 16, the prudent man covers shame. That's a good thing. But here in verse 23, the prudent man is concealing knowledge. Again, did not our Lord Jesus Christ do this? Our Lord Jesus Christ hid the deep mysteries of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. He concealed those things in parables. He didn't just openly preach all the mysteries of the kingdom. Now, he openly preached against men's sin. He openly preached, you know, that his father had sent him and that he was doing what his father sent him to do. He openly called people to repent. There were things he openly preached, but there were certain deep things of knowledge that Jesus Christ concealed. Says, no, I'm not throwing these pearls before these swine. It's not for them. And so I'll teach it. And everybody will be there, but I'm actually hiding it from almost all of them. The only ones that are going to get it are my disciples. Prudent man, Jesus Christ. Better believe he was prudent. Chapter 27. Verse 12 says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Okay, so obviously prudent is being contrasted with being simple here. simple. They don't see the evil coming. They don't see. They just say, and then I'll, I didn't know it was coming. I never saw that coming. Well, yeah, of course you did, because you're simple. You don't have prudence. You don't have God's wisdom. You don't have prudence. So you just walked right into the trap. But a prudent man, he foresees the evil and he hides himself. How many times did they want to stone Jesus? They wanted to kill Jesus. They took stones up to kill him. And Jesus ended his message and hid himself and disappeared. So he foresaw the evil. Because, look, I've pushed this thing so far, but I'm not pushing it any further right now. It's not my time to die yet. If I keep going, they're going to kill me. I'm out of here. Prudent man, foresee the evil, hide it themselves. Simple, pass on and are punished. That's why Jesus said, when they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. Okay? We're supposed to preach the gospel to a certain point. We're supposed to preach to men to a certain point. And then if we see evil's coming against us, unless for some reason God tells you to stand against the evil, for the most part, God usually says, they're not listening, just dust the feet, dust the shoe, shake the dust off your feet and move on to the next city and preach the gospel to somebody else. don't sit there and pick a fight when you don't need a fight. Okay. So, prudent. This is prudence. Proverbs 18:15 says, the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge. So prudence leads to knowledge. And obviously we're talking about the knowledge of God. Proverbs 14:18, the simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. So prudence leads to knowledge, crowned with knowledge. Hosea chapter 14, love this one. Verse 9, who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Who is prudent? And he shall know them. Again, knowledge. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressor shall fall there. So, again, if you want to understand these things of God, you need to be wise. You want to know, you want to have knowledge, you need to be prudent. So we're seeing wisdom, prudence, they go hand in hand. So, yeah, so prudence, what is it? Prudence looks like it's very tied to discretion. It's very similar to discretion. It's being able to foresee things. We're seeing that. To conduct your way, conduct your matters, how you conduct yourself in your business, your relationship, the path of life, and to do it in a way that's wise and considerate of what's coming ahead, seeing what's coming ahead. You're not walking blindly into things. This is prudence. And wisdom dwells with prudence. And wisdom finds out knowledge of witty inventions. So again, that's, because if you think about like great inventions, like smart inventions, they're developed out of someone with foresight, someone who's seeing a problem, someone who's seeing a need and seeing ahead on how this need can be met and developing something that's going to meet that need in a good and efficient way, in a productive way, that's going to solve problems and avoid a bunch of issues. That's where inventions come from. So again, you see that connection. And wisdom is the one who dwells in prudence. Wisdom is the one that finds out knowledge of witty inventions. Okay, last thing before we shut it down here. Verse 13 is a wonderful verse. It's a wonderful verse, and we'll break it down more next week, but it's a great verse where you're getting a definition of what the fear of the Lord is. Because a lot of people struggle. What is it? What's the fear of the Lord? What does it mean to fear God? Am I supposed to fear him? Is it just reverence? You know, there's all these different things. People always speak with authority about what it means. But the best way to find out what something is search the Word of God. Search the Scriptures. See God's face on it. And right here, you're getting a definition of what the fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord is what? To hate evil. That's the fear of the Lord. To hate evil. Now, what's evil in God's eyes? What's evil in God's eyes is pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Okay? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. See, yeah, let me pull this up real quick. Again, we went through this list before, Proverbs 6:17. 6:16, 17, 18, 19. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him. Okay, listen, if God hates something, it's not good. God doesn't hate good. It's not righteous. God doesn't hate righteousness. If God hates something, you better believe it's evil. You better believe it's corrupt. You better believe it's wrong. It's sin, okay? So these are things that God hates. Proud look. Again, notice number one, proud. Just like in the last thing, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. What's the first thing? Pride. And then it talks about lying tongue, answers, all these things. We go through this another time. But the point is, these are things God hates. These are the things he's against. These are things that he's going to judge, that he's going to come against, that he's going to destroy, the things that he's going to cast out of his kingdom. You know, Revelation. It's a great place to look at Revelation 21, where he says, the fearful and unbelieving, it's verse 8, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Okay. God obviously hates these things and these people. People who become these things. He hates it. So much so that he's going to throw them in a lake burning with fire and brimstone, going to destroy both soul and body in this lake of fire, this hellfire, which is the second death. You better believe these aren't things God loves. If God loved these things, these people would be welcome in his kingdom. No, these are the things he hates. And the people who give themselves over to these things and refuse to repent, he's going to judge and destroy. He hates fear. Not the fear of the Lord, but any other fear. Hates it, especially fearful. Unbelief, you know, he hates it. Abominable, is anything filthy or unclean? He hates it. And you just go through this list. So what does it mean to fear God? What does it mean to fear the Lord? You know what it means? It means we're... You go, anything that God hates, I don't want it. I hate it too. I don't want it in my life. I don't want it near me because these are the things that are going to destroy me. These are the things that are going to bring the judgment of God upon me. These are things that are going to cause God to be my enemy. No, if God hates it, I hate it. If God wants nothing to do with it, if he detests it, then I want nothing to do with it. I'm going to detest it. That's the fear of the Lord. That's the fear of the Lord, which is why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. Because how can I live in evil and live in God? How can I walk in darkness and walk in the light? I can't. So how can I love things that God hates? well, if I, how can I love things God hates, but then I also love things he loves? It doesn't make sense. If I love what he hates, then I'm going to hate what he loves, you know? So the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It's to hate evil. Two last scriptures real quick, and then we'll cut it. Psalm 45, this is a messianic psalm. It was a prophecy of the king who is God, and it's Jesus Christ, okay? Speaking of things which I've made touching the king, and he's fairer than the children of men, and grace is poured into his lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. We're talking about Jesus. It's beautiful. And his throne is forever and ever. And the scepter of his kingdom is a right scepter. And notice what it says about Jesus Christ. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. He loves righteousness. He hates wickedness. Perfect fear of the Lord. Remember, that's one of the spirits that rested upon him, Isaiah 11. It was the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Made him of quick understanding in the sight of God. He loved righteousness. He hated wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. This is why the Father loved Jesus more than anybody else. Because he loved righteousness and he hated wickedness. And Proverbs 16 tells us, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So again, this is why you need the fear of the Lord in order to come to know God. Because the only way you can depart from evil is through fearing the Lord. Why? Because the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You're never going to depart from evil as long as you don't hate it. As long as you kind of like it, it's comfortable, it's okay, you're never going to depart from it. Why? Because it's going to appeal to your natural flesh in some way, shape, or form. But when you hate it, you begin to really hate what God hates, that's the fear of the Lord. And by that, that's how you depart from evil. That's how you depart from it, is only by the fear of the Lord. That's the only way you can depart from evil and begin to walk in the path of life. And so it's just interesting how wisdom is calling and saying, I dwell with prudence. I find out this knowledge of witty inventions. So these are wonderful things we want. But then she steps back a second and says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogancy, the evil way to fill her mouth do I hate. You're never going to get this kind of wisdom and this kind of prudence. You're never going to get this kind of knowledge and this kind of foresight of inventions and cleverness and developing things. You're never going to get that without first the fear of the Lord. So it's just neat how, like, right in the middle of this, she's given all these wonderful things that she's calling to, and then she's going to explain all these other wonderful things and riches and benefits that's going to come from her. But in the middle, it's like this, boom, this reminder, the fear of the Lord. And again, opening up what the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. That's what it is. Okay. Any questions or thoughts?
That's really good, Adam. Thank you.
Yeah.
Amen. You're welcome.
Thank you.
All right. Jonathan, can you close the prayer?
Good. Now, Father, we just thank you for this time together, Lord. We just give you all glory. We give you all praise and all honor. Thank you for the words that were spoken. Thank you, Father, that be embedded deep within our souls, within our spirit.
And I thank you, Father, for that living water, the truth that sets us free, Lord. Thank you, Father, for a sound mind. Thank you, Father, for this night. Bless Adam, Lord, and his household, Lord. Thank you for good rest, Father God. We bless your holy name. Bless each and every one of us, the whole church, Father, as well. And we thank you for this time together. It's a gem, Father. It's a pearl, Lord. And we thank you that we take it to heart this very night. We will cherish prudence now in the name of Christ Jesus. We love you, Father, and we bless this evening. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
Amen. Good.
Amen, guys.
Thanks so much. Thanks, everyone.
Thank you. Bless you, guys.
Thank you. Thank you. Guys. Wonderful night. Sure. Good night.
Thank you, guys.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
Bye.
Bye. Bye. Finally.
Blessings.
Not really.
Amen.